David's kindness to Mephibosheth on this occasion can only be rightly estimated and appreciated when we consider it in the light of all that had taken place in David's life prior to this time. If we were simply to open up and to read this episode without any prior knowledge of the history, we may well be impressed by the gesture on David's part, but the full significance and the full impact of this event would not be gained. David's kindness was much more than mere human benevolence for a man crippled in childhood. David's action was truly an act of grace, and it was an act of godliness. For you will remember that Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul, and Saul was the man who had, on no less than 20 occasions, sought the life of David, causing David to flee as a fugitive and to live in dens and caves in the wilderness. And yet David here on this occasion shows kindness to the grandson of that man. Had David been motivated by a proud, selfish nature, the nature of fallen humanity, he would have acted in a spiteful and in a malicious fashion, a heartless fashion. But his actions were wholly the opposite. He acts by way of kindness, thereby revealing the gracious and the godly disposition and nature of his heart. David's action here was a mirror reflecting the attitude and the action of God towards sinners in the gospel. In fact, if you look at verse 3 of the chapter, David says, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" David's action was a mirror reflecting the attitude and the action of God towards sinners in the gospel. His action has much to teach us on a personal level regarding kindness towards others, but I believe it has much more to teach us of the way that God deals in grace and mercy with sinners in the gospel of his Son. And so I want us this evening to concentrate on this parallel. David's dealing with Mephibosheth, a parallel of how God deals with sinners in the gospel. I want you to notice the following. First of all, the condition that Mephibosheth was in. Look at verse 4 of the chapter. "And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." David's inquiry here revealed to him the poor and the miserable condition which the house of Saul was in. The very fact that he had to inquire if there was any left of Saul's family suggests just how desolate the situation was. Saul's family reduced to ruins. So much so that David has to ask the question, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? Is there anyone left? So far down had the house of Saul fallen that Mephibosheth was the sole surviving grandson, and the condition that he was in was one of great poverty and great misery. His father's house, his father's estate had been blighted by sin and by disobedience. Look at verse 7. David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father." That indicates that all that Saul had been lost. All that he had possessed had been forfeited. It was now lost. It was given over to others. His lands, his estate, his possessions. It was all forfeited, everything that he had. And we find the house of Saul in this very poor and this very low estate. Added to this, Mephibosheth at the time of his father's death had suffered a crippling fall. And ever since that time, he had suffered greatly right the way through life. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 4 and the verse 4, you remember how Saul was slain on the battlefield along with Jonathan his son. And when the news came that they were slain. Verse 4, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. You see, Saul, because of his sin and his disobedience, was rejected by the Lord, and he forfeited all that he had, all that the Lord had given him. He had lost, he had forfeited by his sin, and at that time, I want you to notice this, at that time when the news came of the death of Saul, Mephibosheth suffered this crippling fall. When the nurse picked him up at 5 years of age to flee into hiding, there was some kind of stumble, and Mephibosheth fell, and so great was that fall that his feet from that time onwards were lame, and he could not walk. And you see how it stemmed from that downfall of Saul, from the rejection of Saul, from Saul's forfeiture of all that God had given him. You see how his grandson suffered in that downfall. And all the way through life, right up until this time when David inquires concerning him, Mephibosheth has suffered the consequences not only of that physical fall, but also of the spiritual fall of his grandfather Saul. So much so that he's now in a greatly impoverished condition. If you look at our chapter tonight in verse 4, when David inquires, where is he? Where is he? And right away that tells you that he's not in the presence of the king. In fact, he's far off from the king, because Ziba tells him that he's dwelling in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. And that was a region on the other side of Jordan, almost as far away as you could get. And the name Lodabar in the Hebrew language literally means no pasture, pastureless. It was a place afar off, and a place characterized by desolation and by poverty, by impoverishment. Where is he? You see the condition that Mephibosheth is in? I say tonight it is a parallel. It is a parallel of the spiritual condition of mankind. That condition is one that is blighted by sin. A condition wherein man has lost all that God had given him. All that God had given him in creation, righteousness, holiness, favor with God, communion with God, that place whereby he could enjoy the very presence of God. And yet tonight mankind is afar off. Mankind is separated from the presence of the king. The estate of man is one that's been blighted by sin and by disobedience. Man has forfeited all that God has given him. Man has fallen. And ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, the offspring of Adam have suffered the consequences the spiritual desolation of being separated from God. What a parallel this is tonight. This is the picture of every individual that comes into the world by natural generation, far from God, in a place where there's no pasture. Man is not satisfied tonight. The hearts of men and women are in a place where they cannot find that satisfaction or that nourishment for their soul because they're separated from God. The condition that Mephibosheth was in. But then notice secondly the compassion which David showed. We read in verse 1, and David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake." David's desire to show kindness is revealed here. The word kindness comes from the root which means grace or favor. He wants to bestow favor. It was by no means an outward or an empty gesture, for the desire we find here was turned into action. David didn't simply say this for the sake of saying it. He didn't utter merely a desire that would not be carried into effect, because when we come to the end of the chapter, we find that Mephibosheth is brought out of that condition and he's brought into Jerusalem. Look at verse 13. "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table." This kindness was the manifestation of grace, and grace that resulted in four particular blessings for Mephibosheth. You'll notice in the first place that it was a grace that brought about reconciliation. In verse 7, David said unto him, when Mephibosheth was brought to him, David said unto him, "Fear not. Fear not." Here's the language of reconciliation. Here's the language of peace. Remember that the house of Saul had been at war against David. There was that great divide. There was that great enmity. But the first word that David says to Mephibosheth, "Fear not. Fear not." In other words, there is peace between you and me. Reconciliation. This is David's desire. This is the blessing that flowed from this kindness that was in the heart of David. The desire to reconcile Mephibosheth to his favor and to be at peace with him. Not only was there reconciliation, there was restoration. In verse 7, for he says, "I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father." Everything that Saul had lost as a consequence of his sin, as a consequence of his disobedience, David says, "I will restore it. I will restore it." See that in verse 9, the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house." Everything that Saul lost, David restores it again to Mephibosheth out of his kindness. And then you see in verse 7, there's refreshment provided. "And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Thou shalt eat bread. We're told there that he was made as one of the king's sons in verse 11. "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." He has a right to come to my table. And he can sit at my table, and there all his needs will be provided. He's been away out there in Lodabar, the place of no pasture, the place of desolation. But now he's brought to the king's table, and there's bread and enough to spare. There's everything that he needs. All that he needed was provided by David. There was nourishment, there was refreshment continually. And then you see the reassurance that David gave to Jonathan. Verse 7, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness." I will surely show thee kindness. In the Hebrew, it's what they call a double emphasis. And it literally means, in showing thee kindness, I will show thee kindness. It's just the verb doubled up to give emphasis, to give assurance. And what David is saying here, don't doubt me. He's saying, this is what I will do for you. I will give you the assurance. I will give you my word. That I will be reconciled to you, that I will restore to you all that your grandfather lost. And I will provide the nourishment that you need for the rest of your life. Is this not a parallel with the kindness of God that is displayed in the gospel to sinners? In the gospel we have all these four blessings. We have reconciliation, we who were afar off, separated by our sin. We who were the enemies of God. We who had provoked His wrath and His anger, His condemnation. And yet in the gospel God says, I will be reconciled to you. I will be at peace with you. I will put away my wrath. I will receive you unto myself. Fear not. The children were learning today in Sunday school. The announcement by the angel at the birth of Christ. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings. Glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You see, the gospel brings the blessing of reconciliation, peace with God. And not only is there reconciliation, but there's restoration. For all that we have lost in Adam is restored to us in Christ. Adam lost righteousness and holiness, but in Christ we receive righteousness. Adam lost that dominion which God gave him over the creation, but in Christ that dominion is restored because He makes us to reign with Him. All that was lost in the fall is restored to us in Christ. And we are made heirs of God and joint heirs with Him. There's not only restoration, there's refreshment. We sit at the King's table. We eat of His provision. And all that our soul needs is supplied in Christ. What a blessing this is. The world is looking for satisfaction tonight and it will never find it outside of Christ. That contentment, that nourishment of soul, that satisfaction of heart, it's found only in Christ. When we are brought as sinners to sit at the King's table and eat bread continually, Christ says, I am the bread of life. That satisfaction is found in Him. And added to these, we have reassurance. We have that assurance that Christ will do this, that He will be reconciled to us, that He will restore what we have lost on account of our sin, that He will give us that refreshment. We have His Word for it. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is His Word, His bond, His promise that He will do this. What a parallel there is. But I think the point that we've got to notice here, the point of comparison, is that David was the initiator. David was the originator of Mephibosheth's deliverance. You see how the chapter begins? It doesn't begin with Mephibosheth. It doesn't begin with Mephibosheth coming to David and seeking David and asking to be reconciled to David. The chapter begins with the king. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? It originated in the heart of the king. And the king made inquiry. And not only did he make inquiry, but he sent the servants out to find Mephibosheth and to bring Mephibosheth to his palace. You know what the gospel is? The gospel is that message of a Savior who has come seeking sinners. Because this message, this salvation, originated and began and was initiated in the heart of Christ. The Lord planned it. The Lord planned it. And the Lord came seeking. And the Lord called. And the Lord brought and brings the sinner unto himself. What a picture there is here of Christ displayed in the compassion that David showed. Our salvation tonight was initiated by Christ. If you're saved tonight, the reason why you're saved is because the king said, "Is there yet any that I might show them kindness?" And the king came seeking to bring us on to himself. What a parallel. The condition, the compassion. But notice thirdly the covenant which brought about Mephibosheth's change. If you look at verse 9, or rather it is verse 1, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" For Jonathan's sake. And again in verse 7, when Mephibosheth is brought, David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." What was it that motivated David and prompted him to show kindness and thus bless Mephibosheth in this way? Was it something in Mephibosheth? Was it some quality in Mephibosheth? Was it some attribute in Mephibosheth? David answers the question here. It was because of Jonathan, for Jonathan's sake. If you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 20, there you will find and recall the event when David knew that Saul's wrath was against him and that his intentions were evil. You remember how he came to Jonathan and he wanted Jonathan to find out his father's intention, and they made an agreement that if Saul's wrath was against him, then Jonathan would warn him by means of the arrows. And of course, Saul was against David. And Jonathan discovered it. And this brings us to that time when they had to separate and David had to flee. And in the verse 12 of the chapter, Jonathan and David are brought together. And Jonathan said unto David, "O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then will I show it thee, and send thee away that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. You see, there's a covenant here. A covenant that was made before Mephibosheth was born. And we find that Jonathan in this covenant is acting as a mediator. You see how he's coming to David. And he's saying, David, when your enemies are cut off, and when you are established upon the throne, and when you have that authority, he's saying, David, show kindness. Even after I am dead, show kindness to my family. Show kindness to my offspring. And David agreed, and David entered into covenant with Jonathan that he would do that, because Jonathan acted as a mediator. Jonathan interceded for his seed. And now, many years afterwards, Jonathan has died. But the voice of his intercession is still heard in the ears of David. And David remembers that covenant, that he would show the kindness of the Lord to the seed of Jonathan. He did not show kindness because there was any merit in Mephibosheth, but because of the merit of Jonathan and the mediation of Jonathan. Therefore, David says to Mephibosheth, I will show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. Why is it that God saves sinners tonight? Why is it that God pardons guilty sinners and reconciles them to himself? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And the last verse of that chapter will give you the answer. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul says, And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why does God forgive sinners? He forgives sinners for Jesus' sake. Because Christ came, and he came as the mediator. And he stood between a holy God and sinful man. And he pleaded, he interceded on the ground of his own obedience and his own atoning death. He pleaded for the kindness of God. He pleaded for the grace and the mercy of God. And that grace and that mercy has been secured by Christ for all who trust in him. You see, the gospel is the gospel of a covenant. A covenant that was made between God the Father and God the Son. And Christ has interceded and is interceding for all his seed. And on account of his merit, God pardons all who trust in Christ. That's why this change came about. That's why Mephibosheth was brought from the place of no pasture to the king's table. David showed kindness for Jonathan's sake. And the reason why a poor sinner is lifted up out of the quagmire of his sin and made to sit as one of the king's sons at the king's table is because of Jesus' sake, the great mediator. What a gospel this is. But notice finally the contrition that Mephibosheth displayed in verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. What was Mephibosheth's response to David's kindness? It was the response of humility, the response of contrition. You see, he comes before the king, and the first thing he does is to recognize who he is. He fell on his face, and he did reverence. He reverenced the king. And then you see how he describes himself in verse 8. He bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" He acknowledges his poor, miserable estate. He acknowledges that he has nothing in himself, that he's just a lost soul, that he has nothing in himself to deserve the king's favor. And then you see how he yields himself in service, for he says, "Behold thy servant. Behold thy servant." What should our response be to the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, and the kindness of God that is manifested therein? Oh, there should be this recognition of the King and the reverence that is due to his name. We should fall down and bow before him. And we should acknowledge what we are. We should acknowledge our sin. Confess our sin. And receive of his kindness. And then yield ourselves in service to him. That's the only right response to this gospel. And here it is paralleled in the contrition which Mephibosheth displayed. Come before the King tonight. We're in his presence. We're hearing his royal message. Let us bow before him. Let us acknowledge our sin. We're nothing but a dead dog. And Mephibosheth here is really saying this, I'm something that a king wouldn't even take notice of. A dead dog. We should come before the Lord acknowledging our sin and receiving of his kindness and then yielding ourselves to his service because of his great kindness to us. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, and may we learn and may we see these great parallels in the kindness of David to Mephibosheth and the kindness of God towards sinners. Let's turn to 643 to close with.